that I can ever feel within my own personal being that anything I ever did got me there. It will all have been by grace. If I have served God while I was here, it was only because Christ in me motivated me and led me to do it, and it was the Spirit of God who used this body to do it. And in the end, all I did was go along for the ride, either willingly or unwillingly. But I believe in heaven, all of us will understand that it was even greater grace than we anticipated. Now, I don't believe in sovereign grace, and I don't believe that man doesn't have a choice. I do believe that God gave man a choice, and that's the sovereignty of God, that he could give man a choice and still work the cotton-picking thing out where it all comes out like he indicated. These are the saved out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. I tell you that's a kingdom. And I tell you that God is going to choose out of that kingdom, in our dispensation of time in which we live, the faithful out of his New Testament church, and the positions that we have of leadership are going to be eternal. And they're not going to be in a selfish mode where we're trying to climb up a corporate stepladder. We're going to be given more work and more responsibility to do in God's eternal kingdom in direct proportion to how much of our lives and hearts we were willing to turn over to something we could see, a local visible assembly called the church. And those people who have put God's church first in their life are going to be given positions of leadership in a bridal relationship in heaven that's going to be marvelous. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, and I'll simply close with this because it's 8:35, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, if you ever let God's Spirit get a hold of you, I mean really get a hold of you, and it really gets a firm grasp on you. And don't misunderstand me. We're kept by the power of God. But if you ever reach out and try to understand the things of God and desire to know the things of God, and you want to serve God and you reach out, I guarantee you, you've got a hand there that'll reach and grab you and pull you to him, and he'll never let you go. A preacher that's preached as long as Bill has, and I've preached, well, I haven't preached as long as Bill. I've preached about 25, 26 years. But it doesn't take us very long to figure out which one's God's got a hold of, which one's got a hold of God. Because there are some people in our churches that you can look at, and by their track record and their lives and their service, you say in your own heart, they'll never depart the faith. And you know they won't. And the reason you do is because they've come to understand that worthy is the Lamb. And they're going to serve God just because he is God. I think that's the beauty and the wonder of coming to church. I think all the incentives, the gymnasiums we build, all the things that we try to do to entice people into a church, and all the activities we have, and we build them into a church, and we say, well, this will attract people. I guarantee you it'll attract people, but I guarantee you it won't keep them. When Jesus was performing miracles constantly, the multitudes followed him. And Jesus continually kept telling them, people he performed miracles, don't tell anybody. He wasn't down here to impress people and to draw vast multitudes. He was down here to select out an army, to select out a kingdom. And he wanted them to choose the Father because of spiritual considerations and future promises based on faith, not based on sight and miracles. And today, if you look at television, you'll see the God they're worshiping. The God they're worshiping is not Jesus. It's their own God of the flesh and an idol they themselves have made. They're worshiping the men who perform the miracles rather than the God who saves souls. And a lot of these people that say they're miraculously healed from things, I tell you one thing they're not going to be healed from, eternal burning in hell. Because they came to God to get healed with what was physically wrong rather than what they were born with, which is a spiritual death that God's the only one can cure and Christ is the only one who can give it. Brother Johnny Blackford, would you dismiss us? Morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Spend my time going around in Dardanelle and drinking coffee and visiting people and getting to know the residents. My fleshly man would much prefer to do that, because I get very tired. My fleshly man does not enjoy going out and sleeping in a different bed every night. He doesn't enjoy being separated from his family or from you. But my soul inside is continually reminded me that God has called me to do a work, and that I am to yield to the Spirit of God. And so I drag this monster that lives in my flesh and force him to do the work of God when he would much rather be doing something else. We all have a fleshly nature that we're going to have to drag with us the rest of our life. And to the extent that you gain control over that old nature, and to the extent that you're willing to push it, to make it serve God, it isn't the fleshly nature that's serving him. He hates it, but it's the soul that's forcing him to do it. And sometimes the fleshly nature just overpowers the soul and says, I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. And that's the battle that goes on in our lives. The more we yield to the Spirit of Christ in our soul, and the less we yield to the nature that's in our flesh, the better off we're going to be in the long run when we have to stand before God. These are very simple principles, and I'm sure you already knew all this. But you need to be made aware of it, because it's a daily, continuous thing, and it's something you need to think about every time a choice or decision comes up in your life. Which one am I following, my old nature or my new nature? That's why John said in John 3, 6, and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, that flesh of Paul came out of his mother's womb. And Paul was forcing that flesh to come along as a passenger, and he was using that flesh, and he was using the fingers of it, the legs of it, the vocal cords of it, and he was making that flesh do what his soul was being directed by God to do. And that's what a Christian life is all about. And that's why it's so difficult. If your flesh was regenerated and saved and sealed at the same time that your nature of your soul was, then you could just go right ahead and the flesh would be perfectly willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be. That's why it's an absolute requirement. You can't serve God in the flesh. It is absolutely impossible. You must be born in the spirit, in the soul, and it must be from the saved soul that you serve God and literally force the old carnal man to go along for the trip. You have to use him. He's a part of you. He's your feet, he's your arms, he's your legs. He's your vocal cords, he's your communication, and you've got to use him to serve God, but he does not do it willingly. And so everything that you do that pleases God, it's Christ living in your soul that is gaining control of your fleshly nature. And when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and you keep seeing that word let, it's saying gain control over that flesh and use him to manipulate him, force him. You're doing the serving, you're doing the work, but you're making that old fleshly nature go along for the ride, even though he's completely opposed to it. This is a spiritual rebirth of the soul from above. The unregenerated soul will be cast in the lake of fire after its judgment at the great white throne of God. This morning, I covered this. I just put it up here and mentioning it and passing tonight because this was the thrust of the message this morning. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The only reason their name was not found written in the book of life was because they had, by willful choice, decided they did not want to have a spiritual rebirth from above, because their soul liked what was going on in the flesh. That is one of the reasons it is so extremely difficult for someone to be saved. For us, after we're saved, we say, well, I don't see why anybody can't be saved. Listen, that soul is very much alive toward the world and physical nature. And when you start trying to get a lost soul to even consider giving up some of the things around it that it finds pleasure in, there is an automatic aversion to it, an automatic rejection of it, because many unregenerated souls are absolutely happy with the things of the flesh and the physical kingdom around them, and they revel in it. One of our problems is, after we've been saved a long time, we don't understand how they can do it. But if we had lived as long as they had before we were born again, we'd understand it perfectly. The born-again soul will be judged in heaven by Jesus for the life it lived in unregenerated flesh. I was born again 49 years ago. I'm going to be judged personally in heaven by Jesus Christ for the life that my regenerated, born-again, saved and sealed soul is now living in unregenerated flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, 2, then 10 and 12. He says, "For in this we..." In this, the "this" is referring to this flesh, this unregenerated, ungodly flesh that cannot worship God and is an abomination to God. And if we're born again, we groan in this flesh because it is a continual battle from sunrise to sunset. And the younger we are, the more difficult it is, and the greater the battle is, because the stronger is the flesh in youth than it is in old age. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Our house from heaven is a new nature, a new body, a body of spiritual elements that God is going to replace this fleshly, unregenerated outer covering that we now possess. I look forward to this more and more every year of my life, because the older I get, the more I see how many of the things that I once thought I was doing from the soul for God, it was merely my fleshly nature doing it because it was advantageous in the situation in which I was performing, and I either got attention, recognition, praise, or money for it. The flesh is very clever. He will do anything that he possibly can to benefit himself. He will not do anything for God. Only Christ in our born-again soul is true and honest and trying to do the things that he does for the benefit of others and not for himself. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The "we" refers to those whose souls are saved and sealed, regenerated by Christ. And it indicates that all of the born-again believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, and that is his present, unregenerated, sinful flesh, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If the old nature, the body nature, the fleshly nature, has been the one that dominated your life, and if it has overridden the directions of Christ and has neglected the Word of God and has gone its own way, then what it has done is bad. But if that soul has wanted to grasp the Word of God, has been faithful in studying it, and once having understood what it said about the local New Testament church, has invested its life and its heart and has overcome the flesh by the power of Christ within it and has made that flesh drag itself to church, when the flesh was giving it a million and one reasons to justify where it didn't have to come, and yet the Spirit of Christ in that soul has gained control and says, "Go ahead and go down there and worship anyway. Even if you're irritated with something, mad about something, dissatisfied with something," that's the flesh. Drag that old carnal body down there, set it down on a church pew, and let the Word of God fill your heart and soul and feed it. And then as your spiritual man grows, you'll be doing things that are good, because only God is good, and the Christ who indwells you is good. And if you're following his leadership from that book, which is truth, then you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have a great reward. because you operated from a perfect soul that God had cleansed and created in a body of unregenerated flesh, and you fought a good fight, and you kept on dragging that carnal nature to places it didn't want to go, because the love of God that He transplanted in your heart grew. It grew and grew and grew. And as it grew, the Spirit became stronger and eventually dominated the flesh. You can never live above sin. But by the grace of God, you can grow in grace, in truth. Knowing therefore the terror of men, of the Lord, we persuade men. I give you my word, bowing before God and standing before you, that my motivation in doing this is because I know the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a pleasant place. I do not expect Him to bring out a whip and chastise us with a whip. I do believe that it will be a lot like sweet and sour pork. We will be extremely joyous at that judgment seat that we're there, knowing that we're there by the blood of Christ and will never be separated from heaven, from God, from Christ. But at that judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some terrible embarrassment. There's going to be some people that would like to crawl underneath someplace and hide, but there won't be any place to hide. God is just. God's retribution is fair. And if a man has accepted his Son as Savior and then has wasted his whole life and has never grown spiritually and has let his fleshly nature, the unregenerated nature, dominate that born-again soul and has lived his life for himself, I guarantee you there's going to be sorrow and there's going to be a feeling of embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, we persuade men. That's why I preach on this a lot. I don't know anything else to do. Paul did it. I'm called of God to preach the truth. I don't know why I shouldn't do it. But we are made manifest to God. Paul says, the reason we're doing this is actually publicly open to God, and God knows why we're doing it. We're doing it because the same Spirit that He said was in Him, that had been crucified with Christ and resurrected with Him, was directing Him to do it. He said, I trust also are manifest in your consciences. He said, I hope you realize that we're not doing this to get your money or to get your time or to get your attention or to get your recognition or praise. He said, ought to be manifest in your consciences that the reason we're doing this is God's Spirit touches your conscience. You'll see more and more the need to live for Christ and overcome the resistance of the flesh to serving God and drag that flesh to church even when it doesn't want to go, and force that flesh to look in God's Word and force that flesh to get down on its knees and let that soul pray to God and communicate with God. And don't let the flesh tell you, I'm too tired tonight to pray. I'm too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to do this. Let that soul tell you that Christ is worthy, and force that flesh to serve God. That's what a true Christian life is. It's difficult. It never was easy. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. There were people there in the churches who were just glorying in the flesh. In this church at Corinth, they had gone wild speaking in tongues, especially the women. And all this outward stuff was just a great manifestation to them, and a play pretty and a toy. And the flesh was having a field day. What was the main problem in the church at Corinth? He said, for ye are yet carnal. The main problem in the church at Corinth was it was dominated. The individual members were dominated by the flesh. The flesh was dominating their born-again souls, and they were trying to worship God in an emotional hodgepodge of unbelievable confusion, and everybody was running around saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And Paul said, here's why we're telling you this, so that you can boast about what we teach you and know it's the truth. He said, here's why we're commending ourselves to you, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. He gives you the antithesis of something. He said, the people at Corinth are glorying in outward appearance, but he said, there's something they're not glorying in. He said, they're not glorying in heart and not in heart. My fleshly man does not want to go to Illinois. He doesn't want to go at all. That's a long way up there. It's hard. I'm not telling you a sad story tonight and say, look at me, am I not a wonderful person? I'm being open and honest with you. Selma said something to me one time, and several, I'm an honest man. You don't see anything. What you see is what you get. And I'm open and honest about the battle and fight that I have. There's lots of things that my flesh does not want to do. My flesh is lazy, shiftless, would rather watch a good basketball game or a baseball game than sit and study God's Word. My flesh doesn't like to sit and study God's Word. It makes him do things and work and forces him by the soul's guidance to do those things. My fleshly nature cannot worship God. He'll worship God as long as he gets something back from God for it. And he'll put on an outward veneer. But I'm just going to put it to you bluntly. What is Christianity? To be Christ-like? It's taking a body that doesn't want to serve God and a nature in the flesh that is bad, and by the power of Christ within you, getting up every day determined that today your soul is going to dominate that old nature, and letting that soul, through being fed God's Word, grow stronger and stronger and stronger. One of the greatest problems in our work today is that many missionary Baptists come to church out of habit, because it's just something they've gotten used to doing every week. And the soul never really gets fed God's Word, because they spend more time looking at their watches and contemplating what's going to happen when they get out of church than they do in realizing that as they look and see and hear God's Word, it's meant to feed that soul so it can be stronger and resist the darts and snares of the devil that he throws through that flesh. Colossians 3:23-24. As you know, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Heartily is ekpsyche, it means from the soul. As to the Lord and not unto men. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see a whole lot of missionary Baptist preachers. You're going to see a whole lot of missionary Baptist deacons. And you're going to see a whole lot of missionary Baptists. And it's going to be an embarrassing time, because it's going to be exposed why you preached for the Lord, why you served the Lord, why you did what you did, why you performed the work you did. It's going to be brought out publicly at the judgment seat of Christ, and all the other children of God standing there are going to see it, and you're not going to get one single solitary reward for anything that the flesh decided would be appropriate to worship God. You're only going to be rewarded for what you did from the soul, from the heart to God, and it has to match God's Word, and you have to do it that way, or it wasn't of God in the first place. And here's why. Here's why you should do everything you do to serve the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You're not going to get one single solitary reward in heaven if you were called to preach of God, and all you ever did was preach, and just because people came down an aisle and they said, what a great preacher he is. Or maybe it was a convenient way to make money, and you didn't have to put out a lot of physical labor, and so you just found a profession that pays well and feeds well, and maybe your carnal man liked it so well that he stayed in it because it was beneficial and he didn't have to do a whole lot of work. But I'm going to tell you the straight and honest truth. If a man is called of God, the greatest degree of pressure that he feels is being aware that he is responsible before God to feed that flock and to teach that flock the truth. And he has to be concerned more about their spiritual nature and their spiritual welfare, because that's what they're going to be rewarded for on the other side. I know men who are clever, and they don't even realize that they have a natural fleshly cleverness. I took the Dale Carnegie course in the academy in Orlando. It was a required curriculum of the National Security Agency. I know just exactly how to manipulate your carnal man or your carnal woman. I know precisely how to do it. I know exactly what women love to hear and exactly what men love to hear. And I'll guarantee you that there are preachers who learn how to use you and praise you and build you up and pat you at just the right time and say just the right thing and turn on your carnal man, and you just pat yourself all over the back and think you're really serving God. But I'll tell you who's serving God. It's the people who come down in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, and they're always there, and they're always willing to serve God, and they're always willing to do what's right. And they force that unregenerated carnal nature to come with them and to be a part of what the soul uses to perform the work. My soul cannot perform the work of God without this body, and this body doesn't want to do it. And the fleshly nature in it doesn't want to do it. Paul said, "For I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." So don't try to tell me there's something good in the flesh. There's nothing. And a Christian life is one in which the soul dominates with Christ in it. And you make your old carnal man do the things as an instrument. But if the work is by Christ who lives inside. These are his fingers. And this is his body. You say, "Well, it's sinful, ungenerated, ungodly." I know, but you make it work for him. He's not going to get anything for it. But you're going to get a brand new body because of it. And you're going to get rewards in heaven that are unbelievable. The born-again soul will be judged for whether or not it lived its newfound life to itself or to its Savior. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Christ died for all men because their souls were all dead. They could not serve God. There wasn't one good thing about them. They were all absolutely unrighteous, body, soul, and spirit. When God gave your soul the new birth, God saved it. God sealed it. God's Son came to live in it. His seed remains there, and he's there, and he's wanting you to dominate your sinful flesh and serve him in spite of this carnality in your flesh. God wants you to control it so that people, by the control you exercise over it, can see that there's someone living in you that isn't like normal, ordinary, sinful man. There's someone living inside you that's different. And when you control this flesh from the soul where Christ lives, then that's a Christian walk and that's a Christian witness. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. When you came into this world, you possessed a soul, an unregenerated soul, unregenerated body, soul, and spirit. And the only thing you ever had for your own interest was your own personal happiness. When your mom first stuck that bottle in your mouth or that nipple in your mouth, and you felt that nice warm fluid going down into your gullet, it made that body, that soul, and that spirit which was alive to the world feel good. And when your mom picked you up and held you, and when your dad picked you up and held you, and you felt the strength of their arms and their protection over you, and as you grew up and they gave you the things that you wanted, you learned how to live your life for yourself. And you find a kind of help that's here. And you can find a kind of joy. But Jesus, when he came into this world, came as a servant. And he came to please a heavenly Father that men had not seen. And when Jesus came into this world, he did not live his life unto himself. And did just not go through all the way through it trying to please himself. Why did God save us? That they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I think very few people ever learn to face themselves in life. And when someone comes along and shows them the truth about themselves, even after they're saved, they don't want to accept it. I don't mind accepting it because it's the truth. And I know myself. And the only way that I'm ever going to serve God properly is by letting this book, which is alive, and the Spirit of God who wrote it, He's alive. And the Son of God who came and suffered and bled and died, He's alive. And this is His book. And the only way that I'm ever going to be able to live my life for others and not just for myself is as this man gains more control over my life that lives in my heart. Because Christ is the only man who ever lived who was more interested in the welfare of others than he was in himself. And if you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He's lived His life, existed in your heart, and you successfully by your flesh let the flesh dominate everything that you are, and you're one of those Christians that just works Christ into your busy schedule, or you mold your own little version of God that isn't based on the Bible, and you serve your little God the way you've molded Him, you might as well go out and get you an idol and fall down in front of it and worship it. Wherefore, well, I'm simply going to skip on down to this, and I'll close with this because it's 2 minutes till 8. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry God has given to us of being used of God to direct others to be reconciled by God. If you claim to be a child of God and you lose your temper at work all the time, and you get mad all the time, and you take out your frustration on other people, and you act like a donkey, you come to church here and worship and sit on these pews, but you spend a lot of your time being critical of other people in the church and of other people you know, and that's your life, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You already know it. You're letting the old man in your flesh dominate your spiritual nature. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God's going to reward us in heaven as His children for how much of His word we let infiltrate that soul and edify and build it up. You know, something can be perfect and still grow in stature and in wisdom. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that. He was made perfect, conceived perfect, brought forth perfect from Mary's womb, never had known sin. And yet the Bible in Luke in two places said that He increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God. He was both man and God. When you were saved, God gave you a brand new perfect nature in your soul. But that nature is meant to increase in wisdom and to be built up and edified, that you grow in stature as a child of God. I'm going to be judged for the very things I've preached to you tonight. I'm going to be judged for how well I conducted myself by letting Christ control all those urges that would have let the world see this ungodly monster in my flesh, when I could have controlled it by the power of Christ within me, held my tongue, and let others see compassion and love and mercy in me. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's what we're going to be judged for. How well Christ gained control over our old flesh, by how well we decided to let Him do it. As Johnny comes, as the K comes, I've shown you God's word. I just got through a sheet and a half. I might even start back again on this next Sunday night. Never know. Some pretty good stuff there. You say, well, how do you know it's good stuff? Well, it's all Scripture. That's how it's got to be good stuff. And that's good stuff. And that's what builds up your soul. And that's what keeps you in the faith. Charlie told me something the other day out here in the hall. And he said, now, Charlie, I don't want to misquote you, but you gave me the direct idea that when you were out of church for a little while, everything just kind of changed, got kind of stale. Is that generally what you said or something close to it? That's very true. Worldly? I agree. Well, it...